program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline radio show. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, stick around. Only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no solicitation. That's right. We don't ask for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to in any way try to solicit funds. We just want to give you information. Hopefully that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're interested, then you obviously have the freedom to orient and adjust to that plan. That's up to you. But if you've been listening to The Flatline, you know we're all about those 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. When you learn them and use them, you form a main line of resistance, a flat line, forward line of troops, main line of resistance in your soul. And the idea being that the Word of God can stop adversity from becoming stress. Because adversity, as we know, is inevitable, but stress, as we've learned, is optional. And the Christian life is not a life of stress. It's not a life of worry. It's not a life of fear. It's not a life of agitation. It's not a life of bitterness. It's a new way of living. It's a way of living called the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5, and that's called divine viewpoint. So that's what this show is about, sharing divine viewpoint, teaching you the Word of God. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I'm not trying to solicit your membership in my church. But if you're looking for a well-qualified pastor, I'd like to be able to point you in the right direction at least. And let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. And let me warn you of one thing. There is another man on the internet named Richard Hughes Ministries. Richard Hughes Ministries. And that is not me. That's a man in Cordell, Georgia, and he happens to have the same name that I have. I go by Rick Hughes Ministries. He goes by Richard Hughes Ministries. So if you're trying to reach me, don't contact a man in Cordell, Georgia. That's not me. We're in Cropwell, Alabama. Our number is 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718. If you'd like to call in, order our new book on aging, God's Grace in Aging, that's available now. Also, we have a lot of transcripts. This is printed Bible lessons that we've taught on the radio, and they're all in printed form in books, and they are free. We got them in 19, 20, and 21 years, 2019, 2020, and 2021. So if you'd like to get those transcripts, they're available to you, and you can read through one a day or something like that. It's very good information, and hopefully we put it in book form so you could save it and use it from time to time, okay? So thank you for listening. Now let's get on with what we want to talk about today. This is Christmas Eve Day, if you're listening. Here it is, December the 24th, about to move into the year 2024. There's an old song that a lot of people sing Christmas. I've sung it, and I know you have too. It's called Joy to the World. It's an English Christmas carol, and it was written in 1719 by the English minister and hymn writer Isaac Watts. And its lyrics are a Christian reinterpretation of Psalm 98. This carol is usually sung to a 1848 arrangement by the American composer Lowell Mason. But since the 20th century, Joy to the World has been the most published Christian hymn in North America. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Listen to Luke 2, 10 through 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Now these are shepherds in the field watching the flocks over at night. You may remember the story. Luke writes about it here. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Great joy. I want you to focus on the word joy today. We want to talk about what it means to have joy. He said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Not a few, not just some, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. "To all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, as you and I celebrate Christmas season, I would like to point out the true source of joy, J-O-Y, the joy that God has provided for every member of the human race. Because I know, and growing up it was like this for me, sometimes Christmas can be a depressing time for many who've lost loved ones, or for some who can't afford to provide the gifts they'd like due to their financial constraints. But whatever the reason, many people do not have much joy, at this time of the year. But the truth is, the joy provided by God does not depend on circumstances or the details of our lives. The angel that appeared to the shepherds in the field watching over their flock had a direct message from God. He was announcing the birth of a Savior who is indeed Jesus Christ the Lord, the anointed Son of God. And then notice what I said in the announcement, it's for all people. All people, great joy which will be to all people, Luke 10:2-10. So here it is, more than likely this particular angel was the commander of the angelic armies, which is the King of Arms. Notice that after this was made, the angels all formed up and set the precedence for worship and for praise. They lined up and passed in review over the battlefield of the devil's world. Listen to it in Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." The goodwill of God has now made it possible for every human being on this planet to have peace with God. Romans 5:1. We'll read it here in just a minute. So the two greatest events in the history of this age-old world, two of them, today we celebrate one of them. You and I, along with the hosts of heavens, rejoice at the birth of our Savior. This one event, the other one is the cross where He purchased our freedom. So here, the reason for our great joy and your great joy this day is not that you're getting Christmas gifts, not that the family's coming over for dinner tonight, not any of that's going on, but that Christ has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin by means of His very own sacrificial death on the cross. He has made it possible for us to have eternal life with our Heavenly Father, as well as to enjoy peace with God here and now. That's why I said Romans 5:1 is critical. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, by faith, you can't buy it, you can't earn it, it's a free gift. The Bible goes on to say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The night I got saved, when I went to bed that night, that was the first night in a long time in my short 22 years at that time that I had actually had peace with God. But I was at rest with God that night when I went to bed after having accepted Christ as my Savior. If you're not at peace with God, I recommend you make the decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior on this significant day where we celebrate His birth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, this joy He provided, this great joy Christ brought, here as the verse said, good tidings of great joy, this joy is both eternal and temporal. What do I mean by that? I mean we have the joy of eternal life with our Savior and with other believers. We have that joy. Did you know that? Matthew 25:33, His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord." There it is again. When you get to heaven, what a joyful experience that will be. There's also another joy that you and I can possess now in this time continuum. And that's found in John 15:11. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, "These things I spoke unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It is possible for you to have great joy today. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of your situation, you can have the joy the Bible speaks of, because it's a direct ministry of God the Holy Spirit to each of us as we live in this time. You don't believe that? Listen to Romans 15:13. "Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace by means of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may abound in confidence through the power of the Holy Spirit." So God can fill you with joy today, a joy unspeakable, a joy inexpressible, a joy you've never experienced before if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this joy that I'm speaking about can sustain you even in times of trouble and even in times of suffering. You don't believe that? James 1:12. "My brethren, count it all joy." There it is again. When you fall into many testings, count it joy. It's a joyful time. There never is a time in your life when you shouldn't be having joy. And just because this is Christmas season, you should never be sitting at home feeling sorry about yourself or anything that you're experiencing. Joy is only possible through the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit by the use of Rebound, 1 John 1:9, then you cannot have this joy, because Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit that comes from the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. It's all listed there, and joy is listed as the means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, how would you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not? Well, you got indwelled by the Holy Spirit when you got saved. He came to live in you and seal you, according to Ephesians 1:13. But he may not be filling you because you might have unconfessed sin in your life. You might have mental attitude sins. You may have sins of the tongue. You may have some sort of overt sin. But sin quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So until you rebound that sin, or 1 John 1:9, if we confess that sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us. Until you do that, you will not have the joy that I'm talking about, because that's a joy that only comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if, in fact, you're sad, if you're unhappy right now, maybe you should confess the self-pity. And by doing that, you'll get back in fellowship with God and have the opportunity to develop this flat line in your soul that we speak about. Listen to Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart, there it is again, is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Did you hear that? A crushed spirit dries up the bones. If you're sitting at home today with a crushed spirit, you're not feeling well, I assure you, because a lack of joy is actually unhealthy for you, the Bible says. I read it to you. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's unhealthy for you. God designed you to be happy. He designed you to have joy, but only through His Spirit and only in the way that it comes through Him. Eternal joy through salvation in Christ our Lord, and temporal joy through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the joy that we need right now in this Christmas season only comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it only comes through the Word of God when you have it circulating in your soul's mentality. That's right. The Word of God has to go into your soul, and it has to circulate in your stream of consciousness. And how do you get it there? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. You have to learn it to understand it and use it. If you're not hearing it taught, if you're not applying it into your life, you're never going to have any joy. The joy we need, again, during this Christmas season, as I told you earlier, only comes by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and listen now, and through the Word of God when it circulates in the mentality of your soul. Listen again, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, Paul said, so that we can be like-minded, having the same love, that's personal and impersonal love, the virtue package God gave for us, being of one accord, of one mind, thinking alike. That's thinking in the mind of Christ. So that word joy in the Greek New Testament is a wonderful word. It's the word chara, C-H-A-R-A, chara. And it's a system of thinking scripture. And it's accompanied with great confidence in God's promises and God's provisions if you learn them and think them and use them. Because that's where you live your spiritual life in the mentality of your soul. That's where it starts, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, that's the real him. As he thinketh in his soul, so he is. So, unfortunately, you can't think what you don't know. That's the problem. If you don't know it, how can you think it? And joy is simply good thinking resulting in good emotional response to that thinking. This joy I'm talking about has a response which includes animation in the soul, enthusiasm in the soul, exultation in the soul. These are symptoms of that joy that I'm talking about. Animation, enthusiasm, and exaltation. John wrote it like this in 1 John 1, 3-4. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we now declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you. Now here it comes. Get ready. Buckle your chin strap. That your joy may be full. Are you running around on a half tank of joy? That's not working. It's designed for your joy to be complete, to be full, resulting in these things that I'm talking about. Animation, enthusiasm, exaltation, all from the confidence of the Scripture, the Word of God, circulating in your stream of consciousness. We have what's called problem-solving device number 9 in the flatline of your soul. It's called sharing the happiness of God. And this is the invigorating response and the excitement related to both the pleasure and exaltation of possessing both eternal life, yes, and temporal relationship with God now, right now. So sharing the happiness of God is a joy brought to completion. There never is a time when God is unhappy. And if you're going to share the happiness of God, there never is a time when you're to be unhappy. One of the significant things about the Christian life is this permanent joy that we have, not based on people and not based on circumstances, but based on our relationship with the Father through Christ our Savior. What a wonderful thing. For those of us that are believers and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Scriptures actually become a great joy to us. That's right. The Bible is a joy. Listen, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I did eat them, and the word was unto me. The joy, the joy, the joy, I said it 3 times, and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You talk about having a great Christmas dinner, here it is. Your word was found to me, and I ate it. I consumed it. I live for it. I love it. Is that you? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love to feed on the Word of God? Do you love to be taught the Word of God by some well-qualified pastor? Then you can have the joy I'm talking about. Because the joy that I'm talking about is demonstrated by great confidence and great assurance in God's plan and provision so that you will never, ever have anything to fear. Never. In 2 Timothy 1:7, here's what Paul wrote. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Power, love, sound mind. Those are the attitudes of the mature believer. The power comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. That's your power. And of love. If we say we love God and hate our brother, the truth is not in us. How can we love God whom we've never seen? The Bible says if we hate our brother who we see every day. Virtue love does not possess the hatred package. Virtue love is not some sort of person who likes one race and doesn't like the other race. It's not prejudice. And it's of a sound mind. Virtue love is solid thinking, sound mind. Not back and forth, in and out, not steady. God wants you to have a sound mind. So the greatest joy you can possess, the greatest joy I can possess, is you and I to know confidently that you and I are fulfilling God's plan for our life. Exactly what is the will of God. Listen, let me share something with you. Listen to the joy that our Lord possessed even on that cross. Do you think it's possible that on the cross Jesus Christ had joy? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, there it is again, that was set before him. The joy that was set before him? What does that mean? The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the basis for this joy that our Lord possessed even in the middle of excruciating pain and embarrassment? Of being crucified on a cross between two thieves. How could that have brought him joy? Well, the joy that our Lord possessed on that cross was not something most people ever would experience. But I'm telling you right now, as confidently as I could ever tell you, you can have this same joy in your life if you wish. Because his joy was the victory he accomplished on the cross. He fulfilled the destiny why he came. Isaiah 53:5-7 in the Old Testament tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's on the cross. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't cry. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Not one time did our Lord Jesus Christ complain. He had joy. He had joy. Isaiah's prophecy was given many years before our Lord arrived in that manger in Bethlehem. He was victorious in freeing mankind from the penalty of sin and death. And that was a joyful moment for him, knowing that he had completed his work and he would now return home to his Father's right hand. This is the joy you should have, knowing that you are in the center of the will of God for your life. If you are unhappy, if you're full of self-pity, if you're complaining about some raw deal you got in life, you have no joy. And your experience is not happy. You may be a believer. You may be a Christian. Maybe you have been saved, but you are not living the spiritual life. Because the spiritual life guarantees you that you should never, ever, ever have to be unhappy, to be sad, to be mad, to be bitter, to be jealous. Never. That's not the Christian life. That's not divine viewpoint thinking. That's not you having the mind of Christ. And that's why the Bible says, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. But think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word, Romans 12:2. There it is. So the greatest joy that you and I could ever have is to know we are completely in the center of the will of God. And when the time comes for us to go home, we can leave with great confidence. That's right, great confidence that we have completed God's plan for our life. In our book on aging that we've written, we quote Paul's final words to young Timothy, where he said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord, who has enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's a verse that I like to quote myself. I thank God that He saved me. I thank God that He found me that day. And when I was 22 years old, and I didn't go looking for Him. He found me. He led me to have a date with that girl that night. And as the end result, I wound up at the Bible study. And as the end result, I was given the gospel and got saved. And then He put me into the ministry. I never had a clue I would be in the ministry. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I never even went to church as a kid. And here I am now, 50-plus years into the ministry. And here's what Paul said as he rounded the curve and saw the end. He realized he was about to be transferred from time to eternity. I like to say he's about to be called to the home office. And here he said these words in 2 Timothy 4:7. We have it in our book on God's grace and aging. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I kept the faith. That's what God expects out of you. To fight a good fight. What kind of fight are we talking about here? Well, in Ephesians 6, the Bible says, put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. You're in a war. You're in the middle of an angelic conflict. There's nothing more that Satan would like to do than illustrate your failures and vindicate himself before God. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He knows he's destined to go there, and he's desperately trying to use you and I to prove that He's more worthy than we are. And yet He did not accept the forgiveness God offered, and we did. We put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are forgiven. And so we can say the words with Paul, I'm in a fight. Yes, the fight is between my flesh that never goes away. That's Romans 7, where Paul said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do the right thing, but it's inevitable that I keep on doing the wrong thing. Yes, you have a sin nature. And yes, sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. And yes, it's a war every day to not let your flesh control you. It can be the lust of the flesh, it can be the pride of life, it can be whatever. Your flesh can come in several lust patterns, sex lust, power lust, money lust, approbation lust, ego lust, political lust, whatever. That's it. You got to fight that fight every day and say no to the flesh. That's your volitional decision. God gave you a volition. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You have to choose what you want to do. It's up to you. You want to be a failure? You can choose to be a failure. Or you can choose to say, I'm going to follow my Lord, and I'm going to learn God's Word, and I'm going to put it in my soul, and I'm going to live by it. I fought a good fight, Paul said. I finished my course. In other words, he completed what God asked him to do. That time is coming for you, too, someday. Will you finish the course? Have you dropped out of the race? Can you consider yourself running a race, running a 100-yard race? Did you complete the course? Did you drop out at 30? Did you drop out at 50 yards? Did you drop out at 60 yards? Say, I can't do this. That's too much. It's too hard. I got too many other distractions. Paul said, I finished my race. I finished the course. And then he said, I was faithful. I kept the faith. God counted on me, and I kept the faith. I never turned my back on him. That's what Paul's saying. I lived by what he gave me, and I kept the faith. That's our prayer for you today. Our prayer is that you will fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. Our prayer is that you will have this joy we've been speaking about in this radio show on the Christmas Eve day, and that you will hear our Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Can you imagine the joyful moment that will be? I mean, I can remember when I was competing in athletics and football, and the coach come out on the sideline, and he looked in the eye and said, good job, son, good job. You did a great job. Can you imagine the joy you will experience when your heavenly Father looks you in the eyes and said, good job, you well done. I depended on you, I trusted you, and you did what I asked you to do. What a joyful moment that will be for you. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ died alone for you and for me. He gave us an objective, an opportunity. He gave us the power to live this life. There's no reason for you not to have joy in this season. There's no reason for you not to enjoy the wonderful assets that God has given to you. It's all available through faith alone in Christ alone. So if you haven't trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, it's my prayer that you will make that decision, and you will make it today. Simply bow your head and say, Father, I believe that Christ died for me, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. That will be the moment of your salvation. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes, but full of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And as we always say, no solicitation. That's right. We're not going to ask you for any money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up. But we would ask you to listen up. Please listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you have the privacy, you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But my job is to get it right, get it accurate, and pass the information on to you, and pray that God the Holy Spirit would use it to challenge you. I remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you can find all the free material that we offer, our latest books, especially the book on these things, which was the last Bible class our Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples, as well as our newest book on God's grace in aging. What happens when you get old? What does God expect out of you? And what does God provide for you? And also, we have redone a book on promises and principles. These are divine promises that God gives you to use along with the faith rest drill so that you can stand unafraid in the devil's world and put on the armor of God, as it talks about in Ephesians 6, picking up the shield of faith. And we have all that information available on the website free of charge, as well as all the radio shows that you've heard in the past are there. You can hear them, you can click on them, and they'll play. And we invite you to come visit our website or call us if you need something at 800-831-0718. That's 800-831-0718 for the Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. Today on the Flatline Radio Show, I want to take a look at something kind of interesting, and I hope you find it interesting. It's something that I've been thinking about that I experienced recently, but But I want to take a look back at your right to privacy, what I call the believer's right to privacy. We'll call this show Nosy People. How's that? Nosy People. I've heard so many stories about other Christians sticking their nose into someone else's business, and as a result, they gossip or slander that individual for something they might or might not have even done. Recently, in my own home area, someone got sent to the hospital. An ambulance picked him up, and the neighborhood phone started ringing, and everybody started calling so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. It wasn't even true what happened, but the gossip lines were flowing around from telephone to telephone, even out-of-state calls. Crazy what people want to talk about, and slandering, not slandering, but just sticking their nose into other people's business. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me make this point to you clear. You have the right to privacy. And you may ask yourself, what are you talking about, Rick? What do you mean, privacy? Well, it's the principle of freedom whereby any individual of the human race, you, me, or anyone, they have the right to retire from the company of others if they want to, and to remain in seclusion from the knowledge or observation of other people. Now, where does that come from? It comes out of the laws of divine establishment. Freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism are the laws of divine establishment. Freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, four divine laws. And under the laws of freedom, you have the right to privacy. Every human being, a human race, has the right to privacy. So in America, in our country, if you are a believer or even a non-believer, you have the right to privacy, and you can exercise your freedom uncoerced without someone trying to manipulate you or tell you what you should or should not do and sticking their nose in your business. Now, there is one exception. The criminal has no privacy. He's incarcerated. He's in prison for a reason, and he's lost his right to privacy. But in addition to freedom and establishment, every believer, every Christian, everyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior, they have additional privacy from their royal priesthood to fulfill the principles of living their life as unto the Lord. That's right. Every believer is a royal priest. Now, I don't know if you are a believer. I don't know if you've ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably the simplest thing you could ever do. One simple prayer can seal your eternal destiny, because the Bible does say, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that includes you. If you've never made that decision, it's my prayer that you would. The Bible clearly says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. That's your second birthday, and it is a wonderful birthday because you're not going to heaven with one birthday. You got to have two birthdays. You got to be born the first time physically and born the second time spiritually, and that kind of threw old Nicodemus for a loop in John chapter 3. He didn't understand when Jesus said you must be born again, but that's true, and that's a question I must ask you today before we go any further. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ to save you? Have you invited Christ to be your Lord? Have you said, yes, Father, I believe Jesus Christ is your anointed Son, and I'm willing to receive him as my Savior, because the Bible is clear. That's all it takes. You don't have to join up, fess up, give up. You just have to believe. That's why the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And again, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So, if you've made that decision and you've trusted Christ, you are what the Bible calls a royal priest. You don't need a priest to intercede for you. You're your own priest. And you can fulfill the principles of living your life as unto the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:9, listen carefully, you are, there it is, you hear that? You are a chosen race, that's Christians. A royal priesthood, that's Christians. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. It's a wonderful thing to quit walking in darkness, because I learned something a long time ago. If you go walking along in the woods at night, trees lay down and take a nap at night. You didn't know that, did you? Yep, you go walking in the woods at night and you'll trip over all kind of trees and go in the daylight and you won't trip at all because they're taking a nap at night. Now, you know I'm being facetious and kidding, but it's wonderful to have what? And we walking in the light of the Word of God. It's just like a light that lights our pathway. It brightens our life. It shows us where we should go and shouldn't go. But we are a chosen priesthood. So that's your right to privacy. Whenever an Old Testament priest went into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice, He had privacy, and you have privacy. You do not have to go to someone else to confess your sins. You can do it yourself by doing simply what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. We call that problem-solving device number one, called rebound. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So during this time on, during His time on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is interesting now, pay attention here, He expected privacy from the disciples. You might not realize that, but the Lord Jesus Christ expected privacy from His disciples. Notice in Matthew 17:19, listen as I read it to you. Then came the disciples to Him in private. In private. When they were unable to cast out demons from a young man who had epileptic seizures, they came to the Lord to ask why they couldn't do it. But they didn't do it publicly. They came privately. In Mark 4:34, listen again, when they were alone, He, that's Jesus, explained the parables unto them. When they were alone, when they were private. And what He's doing in Mark 4:10-11, He tells why He began to teach them in parables to begin with, because they didn't understand what He meant by these parables, so He had to privately tell them what's going on. He got them alone, says, let's step aside, let's have a word, sit down, I'll explain it to you. In Matthew 24:3, the disciples came to Him privately. There's the word again, privately. Why did they do that? Well, they had questions about the end times, and they wanted to be told in plain language, not parables, what they could expect. In Luke 10:23, and He turned to His disciples and said privately, there it is again. Jesus had to explain the comprehension skills that God had given unto them so they could understand His plan. So here's the principle. You should understand this. I had to learn it, and you need to learn it too. If our Lord respected the privacy of the disciples, then you and I, we also must respect one another's privacy. You know, a person learns best in private, when they're not subject to interruptions, not subject to distractions. So when you go to church, if in fact you do go to church, you have the right to privacy. You don't have to go around and shake everybody's hand. You don't need everybody to glad hand you. Just show up and take your Bible, take a notebook, and learn and go home if you want to. You have the right to privacy without anyone bugging you or interrupting you. So the Apostle Peter had to learn a valuable lesson about privacy. And here's what happened to him. He stuck his nose into John's business. The Apostle Peter learned a very valuable lesson when he stuck his nose in the Apostle John's business. Does the Bible talk about that? You better believe it. The Lord Jesus Christ flat out told Peter it was none of his business. Where does it say that? John 21:18-23. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, talking to Peter, you girded yourself and walked where you wished to walk, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. That's Peter. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, now follow me. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John, the one who also had leaned on his breast at the supper. And he said, the one who said, Lord, who's the one that's going to betray you? And Peter saw John and said to Jesus, well, what about this man? And Jesus said, here it is, listen carefully. If I will that he remain till I come back, what business is that to you? You follow me. And then this saying went out among the brethren that this particular disciple, John, would not die. And yet Jesus did not say that to him, that he would not die, but he just told Peter to mind his own business. He just said, if I will that he remains till I come, what business is it of yours? So here's another principle we should learn. We are to pay attention to our own life with Christ, and don't worry about other people. Don't worry about what others and what God's doing for them. Or don't worry about what is God's will for their life. If someone asks your advice, if someone asks your opinion, well, give it to them, sure. But allow them the privacy to succeed or fail on their own. They don't need your help to coach them in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit can do just fine without your help, I promise you. So give people the privacy to succeed or fail. The Apostle John wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12, these wonderful words. Here, listen. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but they are busybodies. Oh, did you know that's in the Bible? A busybody, someone sticking their nose in everyone else's business, not allowing people to have privacy. Verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 3, now those who are such we command and we exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. What does that mean? Eat their own bread. Well, that's an idiom. It means for them to mind their own business, quit being busybodies. So we know, and see, Peter was being a busybody about John. It's none of your business, the Lord said. If I want John to live till I come back, he'll live. Just mind your own business. So we know it's the nosy believer who's always snooping, and he's mentioned in 1 Timothy 5:13. Here he is, listen. And besides this, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies saying things which they ought not to say. This goes on every day in homes and Christian communities and then across our country. People that are bored, people that are not working, go talking to other people and stick their nose in other people's business and gossip and malign people. Do you know what I saw? I saw so-and-so do this. I saw this. I saw that. Stay out of other people's business. Give them privacy. Because, principle, when you stick your nose into the private business of someone else, you violate their freedom. And judging their actions, judging their decisions, complaining about what they did or who they voted for is none of your business. So privacy is violated when people gossip, when people malign, when people judge. When you intrude into the privacy of someone else, the Bible compares it to stealing and murder. It does in 1 Peter 4:15. Another sure way to get into a lot of discipline and what we call triple compound discipline is when you do this, when you judge another believer. You stick your nose in their business and you accuse them of something or you judge them. In Matthew 7:1-4, I don't want to spend a lot of time here. I've mentioned it to you before, but you should read it. Judge not. That's a prohibition. Don't stick your nose where it belongs. It doesn't belong. Judge not that you are so that you will not be judged. For with whatever measure you measure, it's going to be measured back to you again. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider what? The log in your own eye. So how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, you got a log sticking out of your own eye. What does this mean? Well, first of all, you get judged by God. You get out of fellowship. You violate the mandates of the happiness of God when you stick your nose in someone else's business. Judge not. You're not allowed to judge. You're not allowed to malign. You're not allowed to criticize. So why should I not judge? Why should I not judge? When the Bible says judge not, why not? That you be not judged. What does that mean? Discipline. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. What we're talking about here is an incredible thing. When you accuse another believer of something and stick your nose in their business, God can take their discipline off of them and put it on you, and you have triple compound whammy. You get discipline for your sin, you get the discipline for their sin that they committed, and now you got self-induced misery. So worry about your own eye. Don't worry about what's in your brother's eye. If someone invades your privacy by judging you or trying to straighten you out, this is a great question now. What should you do? If someone invades your privacy and they judge you, or they malign you, or they're critical of you, what should you do? I used to have a friend, still do, he's still living, but he said, I write their name in a little black book, and I'm going to get even with them someday. Many, many years ago, this happened to me. Many, many years ago, when I was young in the ministry, I was judged severely by some pastors in a certain area that didn't like what I was doing, and they had complaints. And it wasn't complaints about what I was teaching, it was complaints about the way I carried my life, that I wasn't doing certain things that they thought I should do. And they judged me for that. And it was a very hard thing for me to go through. I had to pass that test. I had to get by that test. That was very critical for me. So this is exactly what we have here. It's the mandate, and I want to give this to you now. Use this. You have to learn how to use impersonal love, one of our problem-solving devices, in the flat line of your soul. So when you get judged, when you get maligned, when you get criticized, you don't ever seek to retaliate. Then we use impersonal love. Listen, you can either react and get mad and get angry about something somebody said about you or something somebody did. Maybe at church somebody repeated a rumor. Maybe in your community someone accused you of something. You can get mad about that and you get angry about that. Or you can respond. The two R's. You can react with anger, emotional outburst, or you can respond with forgiveness and using impersonal love to stay relaxed. Using impersonal love. What is that? That's one half of the virtue love package. You're able to love someone that doesn't love you because it's based on who you are, not based on who they are. The Bible is clear about this. Stay relaxed. Forgive them. Hebrews 12:15 tells you why you have to forgive them. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God and any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Oh, I like that word, defiled. You might not like it. It's the Greek word miaino. Miaino. M-I-A-I-N-O. Miaino. What does that mean? Well, it means it didn't have indoor plumbing those days. It didn't have a toilet like you do in your house, so they had a chamber pot. And every morning, the woman of the house would go outside and holler, miaino, and dump their chamber pot in the gutter. And you did not want to be standing around when the pot got dumped. And that's what this is. When you judge people, when you malign people, when you get involved in that, then you become defiled. You become defiled. By what? By failing to forgive someone and using impersonal love. When the scriptures tell us that we are to have the mind of Christ, what does that mean, mind of Christ? Exactly how am I supposed to think if I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ? How did he think? How did he think about those who judged him and those that mistreated him? What was his reaction to that? Listen to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:23. Who, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, the one who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't retaliate. He didn't react. He forgave them and went to the cross for them, died for them and you and me and every person in this world, gave his life as a ransom to atone us out of the slave market of sin. So impersonal love, this wonderful virtue, is just one half of our virtuous lifestyle. The other half is what we call personal love for God. You need to know this. You need to understand what is in the flat line of your soul. Personal love for God. That's a wonderful thing. 1 John 4:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another. That's impersonal love. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, everyone who has virtue love is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if you have a person who doesn't understand this, it's a possibility they might not even be a Christian. Because this is the greatest thing in the world to learn. God loved you when you were a jerk. Remember? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And were you Mr. Perfect? Were you Mr. Nice Guy? Were you Mr. Wonderful? No, you were a jerk. And God loved you, but he loved you with impersonal love. He loved me and you the same way, based on his character, not ours. We were the jerks, not him. And so when he loved us with impersonal love. And then once we believed in Christ, once we received Christ as our Savior, then he gave us his personal love, because now we're members of the family of God. And we can have that same love in our life. That virtue love is available to us. The scriptures tell us this. It's one half of our virtuous lifestyle. God is love. Let us love one another. But listen to 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother, in other words, this is prejudice, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How could he possibly love God whom he has never seen? So you're not allowed to hate anybody. You're not allowed to hold grudges. That's not the Christian way of life. So it's a wonderful lifestyle. Having a flat line in your soul means that you know how to confess your sin and stay in fellowship. It means you understand how to walk in the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. It means you understand how to use a faith rest drill, as Ephesians 6, pick up the shield of faith. It means you've learned how you were saved by grace, live by grace, share grace with other people. It means that you are doctrinal oriented, or you take your life and orient yourself to what the Word of God teaches, giving you a personal sense of destiny with personal love for God, impersonal love for all others, and sharing the happiness of God as well as occupation with Christ. Those are 10 problem-solving devices on the flight line of your soul. If you don't know those, get a hold of the book, Christian Problem Solving. We've outlined them there. We've gone through each one of them verse by verse, line by line. And if you can understand it and read it and learn it, you will be much better off. And it's a free book, so get a hold of Christian Problem Solving through our website or call us 800-831-0718. So personal love for God, that's you loving God, that's your virtue package. That's the function of our royal priesthood. That's what we call spiritual self-esteem. When you have that, then you can have impersonal love for others. And that's the function of your ambassadorship. So look at the difference. Personal love for God, that's your priesthood. Impersonal love for others, that's your ambassadorship. You understand? Two different types of love. Personal love, impersonal love. So if you get angry at the one who judges you, the person who invaded your privacy, then you're going to destroy the function of impersonal love, which is what? Manifested by you forgiving them and you having a relaxed mental attitude and not trying to get even, not getting all torqued up and trying to get revenge on them. And listen, this can be especially true in marriage, because when the spouse gets angry and uncontrollable, jealousy pops up, and jealousy and resentfulness are bitter pills to swallow. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer life." You want to know how your prayers get hindered? Arguing and fighting with one another, husband and wife. So this type of virtue love, this impersonal love I'm talking about, it's not based on emotions. It's based on a new way of thinking, never before understood before the Lord Jesus Christ came and demonstrated it to mankind. And Romans 12:2 says we got to learn how to think different. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Now listen to Romans 12:3. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with humility as God has given each one of us a measure of thinking from faith." So is it possible to live in the devil's world and maintain contentment and peace? Yes, if you establish a flight line in your soul. So in closing, let me say this. Here's a few words of warning from the Scripture concerning you judging or you gossiping or you criticizing someone else. Proverbs 10:14 clearly says this, "Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth, the foolish ruin is at hand." The mouth of the foolish ruin is at hand. So you can destroy your life by running your mouth. The Bible tells you that in James. In Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." So don't say anything critical and maligning, judging, running down, gossiping about another person. In Proverbs 21:23, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from a lot of troubles." That's my challenge to you this morning. Keep your nose out of other people's business. Don't judge and malign them. And you may get it yourself. How do you deal with it? You use impersonal love. You forgive them and you forget it and you move on. That's all you have to do. What a wonderful way to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have privacy. And this is a lesson many, many churches need to learn, to let the people in your church live in privacy. Keep your nose out of their business. Don't judge them. Don't malign them. Don't seek to get into their business. Leave them alone unless they ask for help. I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been paying attention. We'll be back same time next week, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical